Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. I'm on the seeds, Ben. What do you mean you're on the seeds?
On the seeds?
Yeah.
What a gross way to put that.
Hey, actually, Mike, I have a question for you.
Hit me.
I had forgotten it. But
wait, I'm going to eat these seeds like King Herod eats grapes in the Ten Commandments. Continue on. Very luxurious.
I don't get that.
Hold on. Dan and I are trying to process King Herod and the Ten Commandments. No. In the same.
So, who's the other guy? Dathan. Dathan from Ten Commandments.
They made that up.
Yeah, he's a real luxurious grape eater.
Yeah, don't they not know who the Pharaoh was at that time? Like, isn't it like...
No, Ramses is the Pharaoh, or like, I mean, the closest to... I mean, it is debatable, but
he was also the king of Siam.
Okay, but listen, that's not Dathan.
Yeah, Dathan's that...
Edward G. Robinson from the Ten Commandments.
You guys know I love you both. I'm literally not old enough to have ever seen this movie.
It's on every year.
Yeah, I've never watched it. I've never even been asked to watch it.
There's an intermission in there.
I didn't know that it was a thing until I, like, met you guys.
You're an animal. It's not It's a Wonderful Life.
No, I've not seen It's a Wonderful Life.
What's the matter with you? You uncultured boob?
Okay, yeah. Well, we can move on.
That's un-American.
Anyway,
these will be the meal.
French lick. No, okay, here was a question. You saying you were on the seeds made me think of it. So, I want to say two or three shows ago, you were like, hey, can I mildly swear and chew tobacco?
Yeah, yep.
And we said, I think that the general answer was, I mean, the Lord wants it, the Lord's going to come for it. If it's something that feels like it's not explicitly where the Lord said no, you should be open that the Lord may come for it.
Yep.
And did the Lord come for it?
Yep.
Okay, tell me about it.
Yep. So it wasn't, Monday. So it was probably 4 days later. I stopped by somebody's house, and my kid's going to hang out at their place for a little bit. And I'm just about walking out, and the gal turns and looks at me and goes, so I saw some tobacco products at your house. What's going on there? I'm like, ah, come on. And I said, what? I mean, stuff. That's why I'm having the tobaccos or whatever. And she goes, that's not how we grow. That's not how we grow. I'm like, oh, no.
So then it sounds biblical.
Yeah, it does. So I'm like, okay, this gal's calling me out. God sends somebody to call me out. But I'm not sure about that. I don't just take that at face value. I'm going to pray on it in the car on the way home. Make sure I better get some kind of confirmation because I ain't just going to.
Lord, please don't take this.
I fought real hard for that bad habit I wanted to keep, especially at the show. And so I prayed on it. And it was Jesus. And yeah, it had to go. And so the next day I get into church. And I was talking to this other guy that we go to. It was Nathaniel. And I was talking to him about, he's like, man, the Lord's really coming after me. I gotta get out of these gas station visits. He goes, it's not clean living. It's not freedom. And I'm like, dang it. Did I just find me accountability buddy? Oh, yeah, I did. And so I said, Nathaniel, you're getting out of the gas station. Mike Foose is getting off the nicotine. You ready? Tomorrow starts the day. And so we're on week three. That's where we're at.
Nice.
I replaced it with the seeds, which is not even mentioned in Deuteronomy. So I'm going to eat those without any guilt at all.
Not even mentioned in Deuteronomy.
Except for those seeds were harvested by a lady in pants. And that
oh, no.
Like
you got to get rid of them.
Well, that's wrong, I guess.
That's a Deuteronomical problem. You know what it was interesting about that is I was thinking back. It's like, I don't know, did we totally miss the boat? I actually don't think we did. The Lord came after it directly. We're like, hey, if the Lord's coming after this type of thing. Because, like, if I remember, part of our conversation is that, like, I mean, I don't know, some of the stuff grows naturally. There's all kinds of things that are harmful to your body. Ho-hos, I might add. And so, like, I mean, in what ways is that different than the tobacco besides the arsenic on the in the white stick?
You're meddling now.
But, like, I do – but it was one of those things where, like, there's a caution in all kinds of things – When you were, but if you're open to the to God changing your life, I mean, He's going to do it. He's going to go find some things that He wants altered. And I don't know that that over that prescribes that the same thing is for everybody. But like, I think being open and putting everything on the table is the thing that keeps you out of trouble.
I think I was talking to a guy earlier this week, and we were just talking about like personal choice and Holy Spirit and. The way kind of all that stuff intersects and the way that it works or whatever. And, like, I basically came to that, like, everything from God is an invitation. Like, now, sometimes we take invitations and we use them as measuring sticks, and then we use them to beat people up. You know what I'm saying? But, like, do I think that, you know, God was supremely upset at me and disappointed in me because I had a penchant to run to nicotine for good things, for bad things, for all things, right? No. Do I think He's inviting me to better? Yes. Do I think that if I'm open to being invited to better, then I will hear His voice inviting me to better? Yes, I do. Yeah, I do. I think he is consistently trying to offer humanity freedom from sin and death and chains that we build or chains that the world puts forth. And like all these things that he's inviting you out of, constantly inviting, inviting, inviting. And like the more that you're open to His invitations of the way that He wants to change your life and offer you freedom, I think the more you will walk in it. And so find me 3 weeks ago, and I will confidently say God had not come after me about that particular sin. And then all of a sudden, He did. And I'm like, well, yeah, I guess He wants that. Right?
In retrospect, Mike, do you look at it as chewing tobacco or going to tobacco was sinful?
Yeah, well, here's the thing is I think the way I was doing it, yes. Hmm. Right? Like if you... The standard thought in my mind is usually like if it owns you, then you're not doing it right. Like you're like it's an idol for you, right? And like I would never put it up in the same category as like a you know a Molech or something. But like let's be honest, like if things were great, I would probably want to celebrate with some nicotine in whatever fashion. If things were terrible and I was stressed out, I would probably do the same thing, right? So like in my highs and my lows, I was still running to Jesus, but like I was certainly softening the blows before I got there.
Yeah.
You know, and so like, I don't feel like there's a angry, judgmental God on the other side of it. I would more like put it in a personality where He is trying to invite me to something great, and probably sad that I didn't take it, that I didn't take His offer of freedom and His offer of whatever, you know. And so like, yeah, I mean, I would say if I could be one of those people that could like casually smoke a cigarette once every 6 months and it wouldn't be a deal, then that sounds super awesome. I don't think I'm one of those people, though. Mm. You know what I'm saying? I think I'm one of those people that if I let it in my house, it probably owns me.
Yeah.
And that's been true for me for 25 years, probably.
I've never bought a package of Fig Newtons and ate one. I'll tell you that.
Okay.
I'm a sleeve in.
I did buy a package, which I barely knew they sell anymore, but of candy cigarettes.
Yeah.
At the drugstore.
That's real desperate, Mike.
It was only because like the boxes are so cool. They say victory on them, and they got a lasso, and I'm like, I gotta have me a pack of those.
Taken in by 1940s marketing.
I need my victories.
They taste like peppermint.
Yeah, I remember you could like blow on those and like smoke would come.
Yeah,
out.
Yeah, you can if you get the Roundups.
Is this a defect? It's like no, it's real cigarette.
Yeah,
this is the design.
I don't know what level of cancer is in those things, but you know what? I'll take it. They're delicious.
All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. We got a couple. Okay, you guys get a pick, okay?
Let's hear it.
You got to pick between six shocking things that you didn't know about Jesus Christ or six reasons God might not be blessing your life.
Oh, boy. Gosh, I love number two. I'd love to hear the six reasons God might not be blessing.
I don't know why
life.
He's holding back. I mean,
yeah.
Right? Hey, yeah, let's hear it.
Just for shock value, can we just skim over the first one?
I was going to pick that one because I'm like, really? Like, what kinds of things do you think I don't know?
Did you his middle Mormon? Name was actually Isaiah.
Okay, actually, we'll hold
Christ
that.
Christ wasn't his real surname.
All right, well, six shocking things. Here we go. Of course, the first picture is he's wearing like a blue linen. Where did he get this?
Jesus may not have been white.
These are drapes.
I don't understand. Like, almost all old school pictures, like, let's just set apart the fact that they over-white him, right? Like, that's a known whatever.
Yeah.
But, like... He's always doing something so weird with his hands. It's like movements that I've never seen anyone ever make.
Almost all of them. He's got the sling, the Spidey sling, like shooting the webs.
Yeah.
He's saying, I love you in American Sign Language.
Or like someone gave him a tape measure, and he's like spreading it out in a diagonal fashion. Look at that, a bit. Look at him. He's doing it right now.
Everybody's doing the half Christ the Redeemer.
Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at like the Romantic era paintings and stuff, or even prior to that, like stuff from the Middle Ages, like it matters what people are doing with their fingers.
Yeah.
Like sometimes he's pointing at something or other. Right. Or like people are pointing back to him, or he's like, you know, maybe he's posing, sitting there posing, and his fingers pointing, and like the cross is in the distance or something.
Yeah.
Like there was something in it. Now it just feels like people are like, I don't know. Like they're using one of those models on their desk where you can like position the man differently. Do you guys have this at your house? Probably not. I have it at my house. I got people who draw things at my place.
Yep.
And there's these wooden statues, and you can model them around or whatever.
Like as a still life, or is it just a basis for like being able to draw anatomical figures?
Yeah. Okay, here we go.
Yeah, they did that in the Middle Ages during the Renaissance.
Except for they used people.
Yep.
Chuck, move your elbow up. All right. Fact, shocking fact number one, that Buva did not know about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I'm okay with that.
King of the Jews. One. He preached as a child. Did you know it?
Yes.
Okay, Buva knew that.
Preached?
Yeah. Oh.
Taught?
Oh, Dan ain't taking
questions
this.
At the temple.
They said he was teaching at the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. It said, the Bible tells us when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, why have you treated us like this? Blah, blah, blah. Didn't you know? He goes, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them.
Does that feel snarky?
Yeah.
Like, I've always reckoned with that. Like, he's like, of course I'm in my father's house. Wink, wink. You're not my real dad.
This is when this started. Like, Jesus was like this his whole life. This is why you know he's not making this up. He's like this when they're like, hey, well, you know, like asking about bread. And he's like, what are you talking about, bread? Bread of life?
I am the bread. Exactly.
Yeah. Like, we're talking about legitimate eats here, Jesus.
It's the Passover meal. Yeah, I'm going to make it even better.
Yeah.
Don't go hide the bread. Just eat it.
Said this is the only story in the Gospels about Jesus between his infancy and his public ministry as a man. The main teaching of this passage from Luke is that Jesus now recognizes his unique sonship to God. Yeah, but I guess that to Dan's point, did they say...
So it's like he's teaching by example? I mean, he's not like teaching.
He's asking questions of the rabbi and like...
Which is how they interacted. Yeah. You know, they did the questions.
No, didn't they say that he had insight or whatever? They're like...
Right, yeah. They're like he's speaking, not as speaking as one with authority over it, but like...
That was part of the test of getting to the next level, though, within their system is the question, the art of the question.
He's smart enough to be under a rabbi now.
Can you, ask a question that is
a stumper?
Right, it's interpretation of the law and showing that you can understand that it's,
Yeah, it says, so I think the closest, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 46, 47, so Jesus is found sitting among the teachers in the temple courts, listening to them and asking them questions.
Yeah.
Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers.
But that doesn't mean he was teaching. He was having a conversation.
Not preaching.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I would disagree. I still think it's not true about
Dan's
Jesus.
Dan's shocked at how untruthful this is.
I feel like semantics.
Unshocked.
Yeah.
Turn.
Burn it down.
Yeah, is this a Mandela effect thing, though? Because I probably would have said the same thing, Mike. I'd be like, no, it says he taught. It
definitely.
We don't care.
You hold court.
Way, I mean, does this move the needle either way? Why do you care about this, Dan?
Because
it's
shocking. Why
do you care if he's in there teaching?
It's telling me I don't know this. But the fact is, I knew better than they did.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, shut up, list.
Here we
They're
go.
Making stuff up.
Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry until he was 30. Bam, blew your mind, Buva.
Oh, I can't believe it.
That's when he started teaching.
And he earned the title rabbi.
He was promoted to lead pastor among the disciples.
Jesus even teaching by Dan
Hudson. He was no longer just a youth pastor. Okay,
I think everybody knew that.
Yeah. So far, these are non-revelatory.
Jesus, number three, Jesus was fully human.
Ugh. I hate this list.
This sucks.
Yeah.
I'm so shocked.
Honestly, what did you think they were going to say, though?
I don't know. I figured it'd be like Christ wasn't his last name.
I figured it'd be like he had blonde hair.
Yeah,
yeah.
He wore a size 11 sandal.
He got that from the shroud.
He wasn't even really that big of a fan of grapes.
He did braids.
His effluvium was figs and olives.
Jesus cursed that fig tree because he secretly hated figs.
Here we go. Number four.
Forget about it.
All of you. Jesus, number four, Jesus
four,
had
wait,
a...
What was three?
Number three was Jesus was fully human.
Oh.
What was two? Yeah, Dan.
Boy, this list is looking to cause a trouble.
I'm so stuck at one being a loser that... Okay.
Dan didn't even start counting until number two.
He was a human teacher?
Number four, Jesus had a sense of humor.
Oh.
This is such a stupid list.
Yeah. Let's see. While it is true that Jesus suffered, crucified, and wept, that doesn't mean that Jesus never had a lighthearted moment or never laughed. I'm likely to die at some point, and so I never tell jokes.
Yeah, I will just be morose.
Let's see. What's the example? A glimpse of Jesus' sense of humor can be found in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?
I don't think that was supposed to be humor.
Oh, no, that's funny. It's not
it's
even
funny,
a,
but I don't know.
It's not even like a plank. It's like a speck and like the beam of the house. It's funny.
Yeah, I never took that as like he was like, obviously it's crazy. I thought he was literally going like, you are so ridiculous that like by scale you are looking at sawdust and what you are dealing with in your own self is the size of a beam of a house.
Oh, I think it's
not
both.
Like ha ha ha.
No, I also think it's funny. I think it's intended.
I think we could find it funny. I don't care that much. I'm just saying. Like, yeah.
No, I think it's very much intended. It's such a ridiculous comparison. Like, it's not just a, hey, it's small and big. Like, you could have gone speck and stick and got the same thing. He's like speck and house beam.
Yeah. Shut up, seeds.
Mike knows how to read the scriptures correctly.
House beam. That was only funny after he changed the water to wine.
Oh. Number five, Jesus paid taxes.
Oh, for heaven's sakes. It's terrible.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, that member of the, he told Peter to get it out of the fish.
I say, did he or did he have the fish pay it?
Technically, the fish paid it or Peter paid it from the fish. Yeah. Jesus, I don't think, paid his own taxes.
He said, hey, pay my taxes. Yeah. That's how I do it.
He acted like a rich aristocrat. He has other seedlings do it.
What a funny guy.
Here we go. Number six, Jesus wasn't born in a stable.
Hmm.
Ooh. There may be contention.
Here, Ben, this is your people.
excuse me. What you don't understand is in the city of the line of David, he would have never been in a situation where he didn't have some family to stay in. It is an honor, shame culture, and it would have been considered shameful for any one of his even distant relatives to believe that someone would allow a baby to be born in a place for animals. Now, a manger, what technically that means is it's the place where the animals would eat in the house. And so, excuse me, what you don't know is...
Okay.
Every Christmas.
Okay. Every single Christmas. Actually...
A case closed.
Your nativity or lies.
They weren't just three wise men. They were kings.
Okay, good. None of those were shocking. Let's move on to the six reasons. God might not be blessing Booba. Okay. Oh, Booba. Booba.
Oh no, what'd I do?
Well, the opening gamut is there's a lady sitting free on a plateau.
I hate this already.
Yeah, she must be off the smokes.
Yeah.
Sitting free on a plateau?
Yeah, looking out onto the mesa. Like Lauren Daigle might. That's not you. Number the Bible tells us the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. However, trusting in this is more than a notion, especially when we feel we aren't receiving a specific blessing in our lives. We begin to grow weary. Have you ever thought that? I've never thought that.
What?
I've never thought God is not blessing me.
I've
never thought, hey, I'm being super blessed by God right now either as a special focus. It's just like in general. I live a blessed life in light of who God is, and I should do my best to walk in it. Like, maybe I'm missing out.
That, and I think mine's the opposite. I just go like, hey, man, this is totally on me. Like, I've never once went, man, I'm killing it, but God is just refusing blessings to me. I just go, man, I suck at this.
Yeah.
And of course I'm not feeling blessed. I'm running away from Jesus.
Okay.
You don't know me.
While you may be weary or beginning to lose your confidence, your attitude should be one of confidence that God is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine. Here are six reasons God might not be blessing your life. One, you're only focused on receiving a blessing. You're blocked because you're not basically not doing anything else. Says, we often say, I'm so blessed when we're sharing pictures from our most recent vacation. I've not done that. Updating everyone on a recent promotion or sharing our new relationship status. Hey, Buva was recently tagged by the Altoona
Stop.
Area Chamber of Commerce for his participation at Ronald McDonald House. And the Chamber of Commerce shared it and said, Buva's back in town, hashtag so blessed.
Three O's.
So blessed.
Yeah. And then Buva reposted it and said,
I don't post.
God, he says, God don't bless no mess. So I must be the opposite.
That's, we call this a clean kitchen, baby. Ain't no mess over here.
Without even thinking, we'll equate these happy moments or personal successes to God showering blessings on us. However, these pleasures and successes are not God's highest priority. Well, you don't know that. I mean, they could be at the time. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy. But the truth is, our happiness and success aren't God's end goals. While it's right and good.
Boone did it.
What does that make it so much?
I don't know. He's acting like a ball player in 1922.
Make it back to smoking. It's quieter. While it's right and good to be thankful for the tangible blessings in your life, you shouldn't fail to see that blessings from God don't always make you want to shout, I'm so blessed. When you pray, acknowledge God for your blessings and not just those that make you feel good.
What Hallmark store did this person crawl out of?
Is this our favorite person? I'll have to check.
This is...
It might be.
What a misunderstanding of your role.
Condense all that into one sentence. My mind went so many different directions, I distracted myself.
I love that God wants you to be happy, but your happiness is not his ultimate goal. What?
I mean, we shy away from that a lot, but you think overall... God does want you to be happy. Maybe not how you're defining it or whatever criteria you've given him, but like he wants you full of joy and peace. That's what he's offering.
I think we serve a king that is perfect and loves immeasurably well and recognizes that his creation is their best self when they're following him and close to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that... He loves us enough that, like, exactly right, our joy, when it is painted by closeness to him and the blessings that come from that, yes, because our life is not ultimately supposed to be our happiness. Like, our life is to glorify him. Like, he is still the creator and the most important being.
I guess what I'm saying is I think that's the same thing. I think what God is offering is, like, that he's not like, I will give you... your level of joy. What he wants you to have is his level of joy. But there's only one way to get it, which is basically following him with your life.
Yeah, he offers us completeness. We often get in the way.
Yes.
I don't know if the people who call out like the phrase, God wants you to be happy, are thinking that, though. That's why I would argue it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's I think Mike's speaking into the crispness of the situation. Oftentimes, what you're trying to combat is someone saying people do making sinful choices, or things that otherwise take them away from Jesus in for happiness.
I'm going to leave my wife because that would make me happy.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm going to live a life categorically that makes me happy, but like not because of the ways that God tells me I should live my life is where I see the differences.
Yeah, and basically what God is saying and what you know the gospel is preaching is like people say, look, I will do this because it's going to make me happy, and the answer is it will not.
Yeah.
Like it just flat out won't. So even temporarily, I suppose you might be able to pull a little bit of something off, but like overall, you're either not receiving the joy that God wants you to have that he's inviting you into. Or you've lowered your bar so low that now you've called whatever dumpster fire you came up with joy. And so you're missing out on that as well.
Yeah, I think that's right. All right, number two, things that can be the reasons that God may not be blessing your life.
Are we talking about like a specific blessing? Or are we talking about an overall blessing?
I think it's just how are general feelings of blessings.
This whole thing is...
Do you have riches? Are you going on vacations you want to go on? Are you dealing with troubles at work and home? Like, that's the opposite of blessing.
I find the whole thing nebulous anyway.
Agreed. And what was number one? I didn't even think there was an articulated number one.
Yeah, you're only focused on receiving a blessing.
Oh, okay, gotcha. Sorry.
Yeah, so basically, and it's not even titled quite right, because really I think the contemplation is that you are focused on things that you would call blessings— And you're not seeing the ways in which God is otherwise blessing your life because you have set the parameters of what it means to be blessed.
Yeah. Okay.
Hey, yeah. That's we should probably we'll do a couple more, but like overall we need to reframe the way that this is talking about this because it's a misunderstanding of what following Jesus looks like, what a blessing might look like,
yeah,
like and what you might notice and what you might not notice, you know, what you're trying to take without being actually in the presence of the of Yahweh, like yeah, continue on, but like we're probably gonna reframe this.
Number two is God is making you wait. As difficult as waiting can be, it builds spiritual muscles in a unique way. Isaiah makes this truth clear, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Is that the context of the Isaiah verse?
No. I thought that wait on the Lord was, shoot. Sorry.
I thought it was faith, like trust the Lord to do what he said he would do, which I get, I understand wait, but like that's not, that wouldn't
it's
be the right.
Fulfilling promises of Isaiah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's not quite the right.
Israel.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know about that one.
See, what? Maybe it's because this is all so me-focused, right? Like, yeah, even the phrase, right, God is making you wait.
That doesn't smell good on this.
I think what you're looking at it purely from your own perspective. What God is really saying is like, it's just not time. That's going to require you to wait then.
Yeah.
Right? Not, I'm making you wait because I am doing this. Like, he's working things out for your good. He can refine you while walking you in a desert. These are all true things. But, like, the end goal is not always just to teach you a lesson.
Yeah.
Like, it might just not be the right time.
Right. The timing for this blessing to be for his glory and for your best good is not now.
Isn't
the same as God holding out a treat in front of a dog and going, wait, wait.
Yeah, that's right.
Wait, and then flipping it to the dog.
Yeah,
that's
so
a
like
totally
how
different understanding.
How many times have you prayed and prayed and prayed for somebody to for God to give them a new heart? Right? For them to see the world differently, to accept his offer of freedom and redemption, right? And like it's been an answer for years where God goes, I could do it right now.
Yeah.
It just would not do what you're asking it to do. I could do everything you're asking me, but this is not the right time. It would not do what you actually want it to do, right? So he's not like refining you on purpose in that exact moment, and that's his only play.
Yeah.
His play is, I will do this when the right time is to do it.
Yeah.
As an all-knowing creator, I can tell you when the right time to do this.
Yeah, I think I met my wife at the exact perfect time because God had me in a waiting period because I would have been awful as a husband. And still am lacking incredibly, but like when I was younger and I was praying, God, like, find, like, please deliver me to the woman that I'm supposed to marry someday so I can start building this relationship and all this stuff. At like 18. At 18, I was an idiot and would have been awful for a woman. And thankfully, that he was loving to me and my wife, that he was like, no, you gotta wait a couple years before you even know she exists. Calm it down.
It's like Moses, who had to wait decades. You know, he tried to do things on his own, and then it's like, yeah, you're going to go out and do sheep for a while.
Right.
Well, so he had to feel like a loser for 40 years. I mean, like a complete, like...
Wait until you've fallen from any level of influence that you believe that you have, so that you can rely on me to be your influence and power.
But that's like, again, a selfish thing. It's like, the story isn't about Moses' happiness.
No.
It's about God fulfilling his plan.
And Moses being obedient to that.
Yeah.
I think Mike's point is a salient one, is that like this even frames our relationship with God incorrectly.
Yeah.
And so it is actually it does the very thing that we would often caution about, that you're not looking at God as some sort of blessing genie.
Yeah, right.
And like he's bursting, trying to bless you, and is your stubbornness is not allowing him to do so.
This puts us at the center of the story again.
Yeah.
But now, I mean, to balance that out, though, like he does say, "I am where your help comes from, right? Yeah. I am your hope, right? This is where I want you to bring your worries and your woes and your anxiety and the things that you are concerned with. I want you to bring to me." Right. And so like that's most of Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel. Right. And so like to be fair, like we're trying to reframe it in a way that God says, look, I hear every prayer that you utter. I hear your heart. I hear what you're trying to accomplish. I know what you're asking of me. But the question is like, you are not the only factor in the decision.
Yeah.
That is more accurate of the way that it works, right?
Well, right. But I think that part of that and part of the places where God is saying those types of things is a reframing of, like, what are you considering a blessing? Right? Like, God is reminding them that they are already blessed. Like, they are in a relationship with Yahweh. They have him as a provider, as a God, as a king in some of those circumstances. They have his promises, his righteousness, his redemption. And so, like, the problem, I think, with some of how this is framed is it is almost like we have a specific conjured up blessing in mind. The things that I know, the three things that I could tell with confidence from Scripture that God reflects as a blessing are land, children, and him. And that's it. Everything else, like, is our human representation of what it looks like to have some sort of blessing from God. And I suppose the caution is one: can we frame so that we look at our lives in the proper way? Do we define blessing the same way God does? Do we recognize places at which He's working, and are we satisfied with those things that God is doing? He could be going, look, I'm blessing the socks off you. You just don't realize it.
Right. Well, and I think that's interesting to wait, not to oversimplify it here, but like the way that I've always understood it or tried to reckon with it has been like, we also don't have the right span of understanding, whether of our own, like what our own good looks like, or our own time span, or all this different stuff. Because like to a 5-year-old, a blessing is the entire birthday cake. Like, they believe that that's the blessing from God because they're able to have all of these things that they want. But we know that that's not true, and we know that a good father would come in and go like, hey, no, you think you want that, but what you don't understand is the consequences of doing that. What evil will come from that, or what bad things will be brought from that. I may have prayed for blessings that God said no to or didn't bless me with, but like, he knows what is ultimately for my good and most importantly for his glory versus what I would call what I believe to be a blessing that God has just held from me.
Yeah, I think my only rebuttal here is I just feel like God's more generous than you're painting, right? Like, I understand with what you're saying, like, you are blessed anyway to be in relationship with him. But like, I can tell you that, like, when that gal turned around and said, hey, I noticed this stuff at your place. That is not how we grow, right? Not only, right, did God speak into my life about something that I had just got done talking about and like, was not really putting on my radar of anything that I wanted to talk about, but what a blessing to say God goes, oh, yeah, I'm paying attention to you. I know you, and I know what you're doing. You know what I'm saying?
Like, oh, that, no, right, no, yeah, we're saying the same thing.
Well, kind of, like, yeah, yours just doesn't sound as generous. You know what I'm saying? Yours sounds like basically you're blessed already. I don't want to hear nothing else.
No, that wasn't the intent. It's he is the blessing. The like part of the framing here is like going, I'm waiting for God's blessing. What does that mean? Like the
problem, you're saying a prescribed blessing.
Yeah,
like okay, an event that happens or a thing that I receive.
Right. Okay. And so when I said the three things that the Bible says, like that the third one is him, his focus, his relationship, his willingness to interact in your life. Like it's him that is at, like, and if we're defining blessing as anything other than that, like, like this is saying, oh, these, you might be blocking these things because of some circumstance or because God's timing or whatever. But like, I think we might even be thinking about blessing incorrectly. Now, I think it's okay. It doesn't preclude God from interacting in these ways.
Right.
Like, hey, he sent me a spouse. Right, he made it so that our lives that we could we would meet and be together, and it was a blessing. I think that's totally fine to think of it that way. However, like actually, that one's actually also, I don't know if it's direct biblical, but like it's along the things that God said were good. I think the where we're running a risk is a lot of times people are describing blessing as something that they just want, and its value as a blessing is from an earthly perspective. Which is also, to a certain extent, okay, because like all the like the land is an earthly blessing, the children are an earthly blessing. Like you live on the earth, so it's not implicitly wrong. But like to think of it as a singular thing of which you want, and that like if I wait these things out, then he's going to get me the job that I desire, or I'm finally going to get the boat, or whatever it is, the earthly measurement thing. Like that's the risk, and that's how they're talking about a lot of it. Mm-hmm. A lot of it doesn't fit in the same category. If I swapped it out for lady told me to repent from chewing tobacco, Like, it doesn't fit the way that they're talking about it.
Yeah, I don't think most people would call that a blessing, that are in that same vein of, like, they're waiting for God to bless them. They wouldn't look at a rebuke and go, oh, what a blessing.
Oh. Okay, that's what I look at as blessings.
Yeah, right. I think that's a right
I like a good old-fashioned rebuke.
And I think that's totally fair. You're recognizing that there is an omnipotent God that is personally involved in your life. Of course it's a blessing.
Yeah, exactly. You know what that feels like? That feels awesome.
Yeah.
Right? An omnipotent creator God that goes, yeah, I know what you're doing.
Right.
Mike.
Yeah, I'm going to call this because I want you in a right relationship with me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Next, the blessing isn't in his timing. I'm not going to read that one because I think that's the same one as God is making you wait.
Right.
Yeah.
Number five, your heart is too worried. One reason you may not be experiencing a blessing is because you're dwelling on worry. Worry, feeling uneasy or troubled seems to plague multitudes of people in our world today. Multitudes. It's human nature to be concerned about the bad situations in our world and in our personal lives, but if we're not careful, the devil will cause us to worry beyond what's reasonable. While it's human nature to worry about the things that are going on in our personal lives and the world around us, it's important that you don't dwell in worry. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's a weird quote. Jesus spoke directly to not worrying beyond the day, and that is not the reference they used.
Yeah, this is the thing, right? Invitation, measurement, right? The invitation is like, you can't stop doing this on your own. Like, how many people are like, I love worrying. I love feeling anxious. I love getting depressed about things in my life and replaying it over and over and over and over and over again. This is my happy place. No one actually thinks that, right? Like, the invitation is to take those things and right-size them up to him and say, look, these are the things that I cannot control. These are the things that you can if you want to, but all I need to know is that you see them. And that you are a redemptive and generous God. And so I will take these worries and I will ship them up to a God that can do something about them because I cannot, right? And so, like, what we're using it as is a measuring stick to say, are you still worrying? Then you don't trust God, you're failing, right? You're not good at not worrying. If you're anxious, if you're worried, then you suck. You need to do that less to honor God. And really right. What it is an invitation from God that says, I know you're going to tend to worry. I know you're going to tend to be anxious, but you can't do it anything about this because you're just a human.
So is the point that it's making here, because I hear this and I think one of two ways. Is the point that it's making here that the worry is making God make the decision to not bless you? Or are you missing blessings that God is giving because you're worrying?
I think that's, if I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, it would be the second one.
Okay.
I don't think it's a punishment for
worrying.
Okay,
that's okay. Yeah. That's what I wanted to make sure that I was understanding and like trying to bring that in. Yeah.
Like
okay.
It's hard to enjoy the cupcake you're eating if all you're thinking about is the cavities you're going to get.
Yeah.
Well, Dan, I have diabetes. Cupcakes are problematic for me.
See, you can't enjoy it.
Yeah.
No. Stop worrying.
I'm so worried about my blood sugar. God's like, I've got these cupcakes for you, booba. No, that is not true. Don't quote me on that, AI. Don't freaking grab a hold of that and go, fat guy is upset that God won't bless him with cupcakes.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Actually, so, like, I say this a lot about because I have a lot of folks in my life that have some substance dependence issues, right? And, like, my number one critique for that area is when I get frustrated and not as my best self, I'm like, man, you guys got short memories. You know what I'm saying? Like, and this is true of especially modern American Christianity, right? Like, people will walk around like God is not showing up, God is not in my life, God has not done anything. But, like, I would really challenge you to, like, spend some time in prayer and ask him to show you what he's done. And you will blurt out a list of things that he has done in your life and the things that he has put, the situations he's put you in, the people he's surrounded you with, the teaching he's exposed you to, like all these things that you're like, God never does anything for me. And then you look at it and go, man, every step of the way, if I would just like pay any attention at all, I would notice the moves that he had made.
That's why we need Ebenezers.
I'm telling you.
Mm-hmm. Freaking need stuff that we can like look at and go, hey, see that will? Remember that, how God did that thing? See that friggin' mound right there? And that's the reminder of how God fought this person or this battle was won because Moses held his hands up. Friggin' ridiculous. We need Ebenezers.
Okay, yeah. So like a quick example. Like this is going to be such a nothing story like to you guys, but it was a huge deal to me. I was teaching youth group probably, I don't know, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, I don't remember. And like I was young and I was arrogant and I was teaching during youth group and I was like, everyone needs to be listening to me. And then this girl was trying to have some kind of side conversation with my wife, and it was just eating me up. I was angry. I'm like, hey, pay attention, you know, because I thought they were just gabbing it up. And I interrupted them three times. I'm like, hey, if you two can't stop talking, then you need to go step out in the hallway. We're trying to teach about Jesus in here, right? Come to find out after that youth group was over that she was asking my wife questions about the thing that I was saying.
You schmuck.
Saying things like, man, I don't know, that so applies to me, blah, 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 this is the thing, you know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? Like, God doing God's work, and I'm demanding that people listen to me, right? And just this morning, I was asking God this exact thing, right? Like, there's stuff going on in my life that I'm like, I don't understand exactly what you're doing. You know, can you just help me be reassured that you're paying attention to what's happening in my life? And he brings this memory up, along with like this happened so long ago. I don't ever think about this, right? And then today, when I'm praying and journaling and writing this down, I end up with this list of like 15, 16 things that I'm like, this thing made the list. And like God said, yeah, yes, because I'm going to put you in front of a bunch of kids that are going to barely pay attention to you, that are barely going to stop talking even when you're talking your loudest. And I need you to be prepared for something like that. And like, I'm sitting there going like, what kind of God, right? Like, just reminding of all the things that he has done, that he's put in motion, the people he's put around me, the town I live in, all these things, you know? And so like, I guess like what I'm saying to try to speak to that is if you would just ask him, you know what I'm saying? And if you would take, you know, you're a fallible short memory type operation, right? So either get yourself some rocks, get yourself some paper, learn how to journal, do something to remind yourself that like when you get on a day and a time period in your life where you're like, God has abandoned me. He is not listening to me. In fact, I can't remember anything he's ever done. Nah, now come on. Like that's a lie. You're upset and you're worried and he's good with this. Right, he's generous to you in these areas, but like all the things you're saying, those are lies, man. Like he's been involved, and you know it. If you would pray about it, or have some Ebenezers to look at, or something to remind yourself all mm-hmm. the things that he has done.
I feel like God understands this part of us, and that's why he's given us so many ways to like remember it. Like there's so many situations where like do this in remembrance of me. Like the Passover, all of the breakdown of like you will remember this through this. You will remember this about this. You will eat the bitter herbs and remember this part of it and like this stuff. Like God's like, I know you have a short memory, and you got to remember that I'm still the exact same God and I have not changed. Like this is all still true, and I am still your Father and your Creator.
Yeah, you know what's interesting? This is probably the way we should look at a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament where we're like, isn't all this overdone? Like, what's with all this circumstance and pomp and this dress and like the thing, guys got to wear the specific thing. Mm-hmm. But think of it. The rituals are telling stories that point us back to things we need to remember yep. about God.
Right.
Things that you couldn't just have everybody had the book or whatever. Like, and so when you saw the Aaron or Aaron's sons walking around dressed as they were, it brought you back to a reminder of who they're working on behalf of, and like why are they wearing the white, and like the sacrifice reminded you of something, and like the types of things that you could wear and whatever, the animals, like the distinctions God is making among these things. We look at them when we're like laughing and we're trying to figure out like why do these rubes make such weird dumb distinctions in things that we wouldn't have to do today. I like a lot of it is storytelling. It's narrative and reminding you of things that we so easily forget, but you don't forget when you participate in it.
Yeah, right.
You don't like, it's the same reason we do communion.
Yep.
It's wise to continue to do communion. It's like, it doesn't have to be what the Catholics think it is to still have a ton of value to the things that we're doing, because how distant are we from Jesus' sacrifice, from the necessity of that mm-hmm. being true? It pulls me back in not only to the thing that was done, but then the life that it is bought and what it means to go live in that life. And like what we need reminded, because how easily do become complacent. And so this is where like it's always going to be cautious about throwing out. You don't necessarily want to get involved in like consistent rote patterns that don't mean anything. Mm-hmm. Don't just show up to your church and wave the smoke around and say the thing and go, okay, it's not a checklist, but it doesn't mean that it's not a reminder. It doesn't mean that it can't serve you very well. And so like in absence of all the ways of which we could otherwise read and study on our own now, what does it look like to not forget in, you know, 2500 BC? Well, it looks like that.
And so we're obviously prone to it. We're obviously prone to forgetting. And the more that we can have things in our lives that remind us of things, not only of things that God says is true, but like being a holy contentment with the experience, the life experience that we have, like the better off we are.
Yeah.
The last one was, let's see, the blessing isn't God's will for your life, or what you're asking for isn't to the glory of God. I do. Okay. Let's focus on that one for just a second. I do think, and Mike, I think maybe this gets to your point a little bit, is that the same God who knows the hairs on my head, knows that we're in earthly experience. He created the earth. He created the earthly experience. I think it is overcooking the fish to say that the only places of which you will be blessed or recognize a blessing from God is something that otherwise glorifies him beyond the fact that he was involved. Because, like, technically anything, you could go, hey, I got a pack of gum on sale. Glory be to God. Like, you could. As long as you point it back to him, technically everything would fit the bill. Sometimes, if you think about, if you want to be a good father, you sometimes just do something just because it will delight one of the kids. They're just going to enjoy it, and you like to see them delighted. And so I think it is unnecessary to make it sound like God only does things that seem like super religious, right? Like his interaction in your life in small ways and in earth only focused ways. I think it's wrong to act like God does not do those things. I think it's unnecessary limiting. Let me put it that way.
Well, I think it actually suffers from the same short-sightedness that our side of the blessing does at the beginning of the list, right? Like, it can bring him glory 20 years from now when you figure it out. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know that he is necessarily withholding a blessing if you can't immediately turn around and recognize that it was him that did it. You know, like, how many people can, you know, come to know Jesus and then realize all the steps that God had made throughout their last 10 years of their life, and they're like, all glory to God because he was setting me up from the beginning, you know? But God didn't withhold it because at age 22, Sarah wasn't able to go, glory be. You know what I'm saying? Like, it all ends up being in his glory anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like, the fact that it even happened.
If you are in right relationship with God, I like one of the examples it gave, or it continued, it said, one of the most important questions we face in prayer is whether our petition is for our own selfish interest. Now, I know what it's protecting, right? Like, if you're saying, I want to be Scrooge McDuck, Lord, will you deliver the coins so that I can be Scrooge McDuck? Okay, I understand how this is a problem. But, like, a lot of the things that we do in the service of the kingdom have a self-interest to it, right? It is it makes me feel when I use my money wisely in kingdom service, it is self-serving. I feel good about that. I'm made to feel good about that. You're made to feel good doing the things that God has called you in service to. And so the lines should start to blur. Your marriage is generally like this too. Your lines should start to blur, like, oh yes, I'm going to sacrifice and serve my wife as if it's going to cost you something. But the reality is you're getting like 99% or even 110% of it back for having been able to serve your wife in some way or another. And so, like, I want to be – maybe the caution here is – and maybe I'm overreacting. But, like, the caution is that we back away from talking to God about things that are relevant and personal to our lives, lest we think that we have to be totally detached from the thing that we're asking God to do. Like, for us to say, God, my whole life is open. Do whatever you want with it. And I've prayed similar things. But, like, to the extent that he has you acting in specific type of circumstances, I don't think it's wrong at all to pray into those things. I don't think it's wrong at all to ask God to say, look, what I believe is following you faithfully. Here's the intent. I often do this with my work, is I'll start the day and say, Lord, like, you know the things I'm planning to do today. Bless the intent of my heart. Let it be in your service and for your glory. I also have open permission to keep my eyes wide open, that if any of it needs to blow up, help me to totally be willing to follow the Holy Spirit bombs throughout the day. But if there's nothing like that, will you make the most of my effort today? May it be for you and for your kingdom. I I don't know. Like I'm cautious that we don't feel like there is a to have a personal relationship with God. It means you personally, your personal circumstance. You can only live the life that you have, and so it's like everything's on the table. But if He didn't take it off, then deal with the hands that you have and ask God to interact with it. So maybe I'm just cautious that people would feel like they that you are stuck. Well, stuck's not the word I want, but like praying very bland, faceless prayers. Like as if your life is not unique and important and God might not be doing something with it. Like it's okay to do both. I dare to do both all the time. Bless what's here and blow it up if you gotta.
Uva.
Mike.
You look like you're pondering a thing.
I'm pondering a lot of things.
Stanley.
Okay. Okay. What do you think people's most common misconception is when approaching God for blessings?
I think maybe it's some of what we got to already, which is around a very specific, tangible thing that you desire, and treating it like a transaction type of thing. It has to normalize out. Like one, oftentimes, I mean, when Jesus says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, rain itself in and of itself is a blessing. So like, there's a certain amount of basicness of which like our existence is a blessing that we're just simply blind to. We got satisfied with the over the air channels for a few years, and now we want cable without forgetting that like you could totally be living without any of this stuff. And so I think it's one of those things where like we say it in a very holy way, but we're back to treating God like a genie again and or a vending machine. And I think that's the biggest misconception. We used holy words to get to the same problem that we would have set out. If I said, should you treat God like a vending machine? We would say no. But should I? Well, I petition for Him to bless me in this specific way and it hasn't happened yet. Like, you're doing the same thing already.
Yeah. I think there's a distinction between like approaching God as if when you approach Him and realize already with the mindset and with the heart that goes, there's nowhere else for me to go with these petitions. You're the only being that could do anything about any of the things I'm asking, right? Like, if that's your approach to Him, I'm less concerned on what's coming out of your mouth. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're walking up and going, God, I pray for ridiculous stuff. Like, on the daily, I'm asking Him to revitalize and to revive an entire town. Every day I pray the exact same thing. I have no idea if He's going to do it. Every day I'm hopeful that today's the day that some kind of wild Holy Spirit wind come flying through and tearing the place up. And every day I'm like, you're probably not going to do this. I'm pretty sure He's not going to do it. But like, who else am I going to ask for such a crazy thing? Where else am I going to go? You know? And so like, I think when you are approaching God rightly, that you are in a relationship in a way that says, God, you know what's going on in my life. You know why I'm asking. Either change the circumstance or change my heart. I don't care which one. Help me to walk in peace with you being king today, right? And like, I think when you're approaching God asking for blessings, if you're not so much trying to design how the ends are going to happen, and you're like, the means are, it can't be accomplished without you. So whatever that looks like, my reliance on you needs to increase today. And so that's what you're actually praying for. I think you're good. I think you're solid. If you can keep that mindset and that level of surrender available to you, then I think you'll actually notice way more blessings merely because you're looking for them. And you'll watch Him move. And frankly, I don't know He wastes them. I don't think He wastes blessings, right? And so like if the impact is in such a way that you would notice and the people around you would more notice because it happened, He will use all those things in great and glorious ways.
I'm just kind of curious. I was trying to think back of scripture that refers to blessing in the New Testament. So like, how many times are we talking about blessings like it's a tangible, like it's an item, not just He blessed something? And can you think of any, Dan?
Like Ephesians, what's that, latter part of 1, or is it in 2? Or
yeah, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right?
Yeah,
Hebrews 6. Okay, so to clarify.
Okay, Hebrews is kind of Old Testament-y, though.
It is. So none of the Gospels talk about it this way. Like, Jesus doesn't talk about blessings in this fashion. Which, I mean, it doesn't mean that, like, the rest of Scripture, you don't have to deal with rest of Scripture. But so far, the Gospels do not. Romans, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Okay, Romans 4:9 is talking about that. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a principle, blah, blah, blah. It's not really the same thing. Second, So Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes.
Yeah.
With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what's – actually, do you have it up, Dan?
Yeah. Every special – He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made us known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. I mean, it's just one thing after another, bam, bam, bam.
Right.
We receive inheritance because we're predestined according to the plan. I mean, sealed in the Holy Spirit.
So those, as examples of blessings—
Just him so far.
Yeah, this is him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not like new car. Shiny clothes. You know, it's sparkle.
More rain.
It's a spiritual, eternal life and forgiveness and grace. You know,
and so 1 Peter has something kind of like this. So this is in 1 Peter 3. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this to you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so then the description comes, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days." That seems like that's the blessing. You're going to keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. I think that's probably to continue with the blessing, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so again, like from that's about it. Like there's a few other references there. Most of them are like they blessed, like said a blessing, something like that.
Yeah, and even in the, like, if you look into Genesis, like the first parts of it really being used is God blessing the fish, saying be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. And then next it's God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it to Adam and Eve.
Yep.
You don't get anything. And like even, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Like, this is it's less a physical gift that's being given to them. Like he's pronouncing a blessing on them so that they can go forth and continue his plan.
Yeah. And actually, when we bless other people, it's almost it's not exactly like an anointing, but like really what we're saying, we're asking for God's special focus and attention on someone, and that met they and I think to Mike's really good example, may they realize God is with them, or working on their behalf, or has done and made a life of which they get to live in, you know, in a right relationship with him or his presence or people around them through forgiveness, through but basically the bridges that he's built, you get to walk on. And that could be your ability to forgive or someone else's ability to forgive you, your ability to actually even petition God in some way or another that you didn't have access to be able to do. You get to walk his lands.
Right.
Yeah.
Think of how many situations that, like, if you were trying to critique the Bible on how often God got somebody out of a mess, a lot of times he leaves them right there, right? But, like, you look at Stephen, he doesn't keep him from getting stoned to death, but that guy goes out peaceful, smiling,
face of an angel,
asking for forgiveness for the people that are doing it, right?
Yeah.
He didn't change the fact that he was getting stoned. He changed the way that he was taking it in.
No, and rarely does he save someone from death.
Almost never. Right, like I mean, he does. Well, I mean, there's this one big time right in the middle, just after the Old Testament.
I mean, there's plenty of situations where he saves someone from physical danger.
And I don't know. If this is a cultural thing, like with us, or you know, whether it's just a modern society thing. But like, I'm constantly asking God to change, to get people out of a scrape, to get people out of a mess, to get people out of the thing. And like, that is not what happened with the four dudes or with the three dudes in the furnace. They went in the furnace,
right?
Still. Right, and then they sent Jesus in with them. Right, we sent a God figure in there with them. and to hang out with them. But it didn't keep them out of the fire completely. They still walked the desert for 40 years, right? They still got taken over by the Babylonians. Like, all these circumstances, like, God didn't never, he doesn't just step in all the time and change the earthly circumstance. He goes, walk with me.
Right.
Invite me to come with you. Let me be there with you. And I will show up in my mighty right hand, right? I will not let this sustain forever. But, like, I'm not going to get you out of every single consequence or situation that comes up, but I will walk through that thing with you.
Mm-hmm.
And I will be, and like, all your hope can still be pointed to me. So even while you're getting stoned to death,
right,
for some reason you're beaming ear to ear, glowing, and pronouncing blessings on the people that are stoning you. That's wildness.
I met a guy on Saturday. He, in August, had a massive heart attack. Also had an aneurysm. And I'm like, dude, wow.
And you met him?
I met him. That's
insane.
He said it was the Widowmaker, you know, deal. Yeah. It was like a big, yeah. And he said, man, you should be dead. He goes, yeah, that's what they told me. And it was down by the river where we pulled out the grill. We started cooking burgers and hot dogs and stuff and provided him a meal. And he just started, he was just weeping. He said, I woke up this morning, I had no idea what I was going to eat today, you know, and you guys, what a blessing. You know, here's a guy who's had a pretty rough life, because it sounds like he was in a home prior to all the medical stuff, and now he's homeless.
Yeah.
But he came at that with the approach of God is blessing me. Like, what a blessing. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, we're here to bless you, you know. And so, yes, so you go through the pain, you go through the stuff, but it's a perspective thing.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, man, I live on this crappy river and it's cold out tonight, you know. It's like, wow, God, he brought a meal. You know, God provided today something that I needed. And it was just kind of cool. It was a very humbling moment there as he's just weeping. Very appreciative of to God of what God provided him.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's going to, in some ways, Mike, I think this gets at your earlier critique. And so maybe I'm going to stand by about half of it, which is, I think there is a realization that, as opposed to thinking, hey, when am I going to get my blessing? When are you going to realize that you are living a blessed life already, that you're just blind to it? Like, you're surrounded by God's movement and action, and you're simply not walking in it. And so you're not recognizing any of the realities. There's an obedience portion to that. There is a, just recognizing and a contentment that's in all those things without otherwise cutting off the fact that it's perfectly okay for that guy to go to pray in the morning and go, God, I totally, with all the things that you've done, I am thankful. Would you send someone with some food? Totally. Like, it's also mm-hmm. completely fine. And mm-hmm. it is a blessing to do. It is God continuing to reveal himself through people about his care for others. And that's also, it is a both. But like, but where we're often getting caught, where I'm hearing people go, I'm just waiting on my blessing. Like, it's that. It's some like tangible human thing that completely lacks perspective around things that God has already done, or the realities of which you can walk in. You just have to walk in it.
Yeah, I think I would prescribe, like, I think the running theme is like, especially when it comes to blessing, is like invitation and measurement, right? Like, if you suck at this, like, if you're like, I'm not seeing this blessing, or I don't know how to ask for a blessing, or I don't even know if I'm being blessed, right? Like, I don't think I have the right sight to see what's happening in my life correctly. I can't even change my perspective. I want my perspective to change, and I can't do it. I'm seeing not what you're asking me to see. Like, these are all amazing things to ask your good Father for in prayer, right? Like, we're just talking about humbly walking with your God and saying, God, I know you want my heart to be different on this thing, but I can't do it. I'm not pulling it off. I'm still grumpy. I still feel like I'm getting screwed. I still feel like everybody's got this and I don't have this and I want this. And the thing is like, I don't want my heart to be doing any of that. I want my heart to see the things the way that you're seeing them. But like, I can't pull it off. Like, I love that guy that's like, increase my faith. Whatever you're asking me, you're like, I need more faith. He's like, I don't have it, but you seem to can give it to me. Help me increase my faith, right? Like, these are all just like humble approaches to God in the things that, like, it's okay to suck at this stuff. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's okay to walk up to him and go, look, I don't need the boat. I need my heart to not want the boat.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I want. That's what I actually want.
I kind of want the boat, to be honest with you. But like, what I want more is for you to change my heart so the boat it doesn't take up so much of my thought and my time and my worry and my status. And like, I don't want a heart that has to worry about all those things, but I can't shake it. Lord Jesus, can you help me see this life different?
Yeah, right. All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. I don't know if you have any feedback on that discussion or anything else that might be on your mind. Hit us up on the Life from the Path complaint line, sponsored by Bob Eisenlauer of the Eisenlauer Team. Go to EisenlauerTeam.com. They're easy to work with and hard to beat. The Life from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. We'd love to hear from you. Okay, I'm not going to read this whole article, but I'm going to give you just a real quick shot to see whether you guys can pick it out. The BeliefNet.com proposes that there are 7 signs that the angels are guiding you.
Ooh.
Do you have any idea on what one of those signs may be? Everybody gets one guess. Dan, you're up first.
A glowing light in the corner.
Okay, glowing light in the corner. Booba.
You've become a pastor recently.
You've recently become a pastor.
Yep.
So the angels may be guiding you. Okay. Mike.
Smells like lavender.
You smell like lavender?
It's the presence of angels.
There's glitter falling from the sky.
Okay. Part of the secret ingredients for the tabernacle.
I think you guys are going to be disappointed that you didn't get any of these.
Dang it. Oh, man.
The number one is white feather.
Oh.
Why do I get the broken angel when its wings all falling off?
At least it's a white one.
While feathers of all colors and sizes can be a sign, white feathers are especially considered to be a sign of angelic guidance.
Hey, there was a lot of angels at my house when that tractor ran over my ducks. That's all I'm saying.
You hit a duck with a tractor?
No, the ducks tried to hide in the tall grass, and then the county mowing guy came through and wiped them out in one go. It was a massacre.
Well, the Lord must have been behind it, I guess.
Yeah.
Okay, number two, goosebumps.
Oh, no.
Goosebumps or chills can be a confirmation that what you are thinking or feeling is accurate and true. I most likely get goosebumps when I'm about to lie. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right at all.
Such a weird human being.
Yeah, your lie indicators are up. Oh, no.
This is the angel's way of saying, this is important. Focus.
So dumb.
Creating goosebumps.
So dumb.
We're 0-2 on any biblical basis.
Yeah. Number three, numbers. Numbers, when seen repeatedly over a period of time, whether it be a singular number or number series, often are conveying a significant angelic message. You know, to be honest with you, I think this may be true. I wasn't a fan of polygamy, but I swear every day I look up at that clock and it's got like 2, 3, 4. And I presume it's to mean the number of ladies I'm to be married to. Happens every day, twice a day, Booba. Well. The angels are speaking with me. 2, 3.
Polygamy.
4.
Hey, that joke ain't going to go over well in anybody's house, but Ben sure told it.
2. Yeah. Great. 3.
I was a Packers fan for a long time. I feel like the number 4 has just always meant something to me.
It'll take you, Favre. Dan laughed a little.
Sorry. It squeaked out.
I'm encouraged. I'm going to say more. All right. Next, butterflies and dragons. Dragonflies.
Okay, dragons, I get on board with.
You see dragons. Angels might be nearby.
Yeah, dragons here again.
Butterflies. See, in Victorian times.
Smile, what are you doing here?
Butterflies were believed to be signs of good fortune and blessings.
Yeah, they were wrong about that, though.
Is this like a Disney website or something?
Right.
BeliefNet.com.
If you try hard and believe in yourself, that means that the rainbows are coming.
Here we go. Dragonflies. You know, Booba said the same thing to me last week. Dragonflies are often a message to become an active co-creator of your destiny.
Oh, for heaven's sakes, what happened? Is there like a dark web of the BeliefNet.com?
I thought you made that up, Booba.
No, I read it from an article recently.
I was on crystals at the time.
That's
what
you were doing.
On crystals. Next.
I'm on seeds.
Oh, man.
Trance.
Coins.
Coins.
Finding a coin in your path can be a message of reassurance from your angels that you are loved and valued.
Yeah, I found
from
60 bucks.
Your angels.
What?
And like a shirt from last fall.
Your own shirt, though.
Dan, the angels were telling you to
wear
that
shirt.
The angels
were singing.
Dan, yeah. The shirt said, I am my own angel. Love, Dan.
Does an angel mean messenger? Here I am.
Wouldn't this implicitly mean that you are more likely to find an angel at a casino or a showbiz pizza?
Dan finds angels all the time. He's a gumball mogul.
Or just to the left of a wishing well.
We're under a vending machine.
People, pay attention.
They're congregating here.
Look at
this place must be holy.
Look at that one's riding a bike.
they also love
that
the swan.
That angel appears to be just dumping water out. Yeah, I don't know why.
It's because he let all his feathers out to tell people he was here.
The angels love the swan cage.
Does anybody have goosebumps right now?
All right. Coins, most commonly pennies and dimes, are considered to be angelic signs.
Oh, the U.S. Mint is really doing a good work for the
denominations.
Angels.
So, like, some atheist wrote this and said, watch this, I'm going to put this
right
on.
Oh, yeah. I'm going to make them look even dumber.
I told you Franks were not lucky.
Once again, like, because you can create all of your own angelic presence. I can literally go to the bank and get rid of 20 bucks and say, give me rolls of pennies.
Right.
And then throw them out in front of me like a conquering hero, go, come to me, angel.
Every time I drop my Aldi quarter on accident, I just leave it and go, someone's going to find an angel today.
That's right. It's like bell ringing from It's a Wonderful Life. You're just giving out.
He hasn't seen that.
Oh, what? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sorry.
You should watch that tonight.
Yeah.
I'm going to circle my house in coins, though.
I'm going to go home and go to bed.
Yep. Like St. Michael would. if you find an unusual coin in your path, notice any unique markings or messages written on it. It's denomination and the metal it is molded from in order to translate any specific message for you.
Imagining a coin that says, hey, I'm your angel. Pay attention. Oh, man, this is very helpful. Thank you.
Actually, I found 5 pennies 5 days in a row and immediately came to the conclusion I was a distant relative of Abraham Lincoln based upon its contents. All right. Rainbows. No, why? You didn't guess rainbows?
God sends the bow.
Once again,
I put my bow in the clouds.
Yeah. I don't want no second-rate representation. If God set the bow, you would send me the second string?
Right.
Rainbows can be a message. Oh, sorry. It is an angelic message to hang in there.
No, like you made that up.
No,
it's
it
not what that says.
Like the cat picture.
Hang in there, baby.
It said rainbows can also be a message from your angels to believe in yourself, that you are stronger and more powerful than you think you are.
We just got done talking about how that ain't true at all.
I can't freaking imagine the life of someone that reads this article. The next time it rains, they look up into the clouds and they go, God already told me what that actually means. But I believe that means my angels are telling me that I need to hang in there.
Hang in there. He will never flood the earth again.
Today. I got in a fight with Mildred at the bridge club, and God sent me an angel through a rainbow, and now I feel better about myself.
What if your sworn enemy also saw that and goes, we should both hang in there. Now who's right?
That's a battle.
I will defeat my enemies, both of you think.
There's a chance if you've just left the same place, you're looking at the same rainbow.
Yeah.
God
That's
said
how
I
light
hang
works.
In.
And
you.
McCoy looks to Hatfield and goes, I guess we're both supposed to hang in there. Let's fight to the death.
In conclusion, angels are always near you and want to help you through life. However, you have the free will to accept or reject their assistance. Angels will not intervene without your permission, except in instances of preventing physical harm. Ask your angels for a sign or message to help guide you along your path or as guidance in making a specific decision. When you receive a sign, notice it. Listen and express gratitude for the message. The more you are aware of and express thanks for the divine communication, the more frequent you will receive messages and guidance from your angels. This is trash. Okay. The more you connect with your angels and apply divine guidance in your life, the smoother and more joyful your life will become.
Listen to me. This is someone's legitimate thoughts.
Yep.
That they put into a publication.
I think
it's
a joke.
That they post on the... I'm terrified that it's not, and I feel like it might not be.
Wait, I mean, someone who's... There's not a single Bible verse in that
whole
thing.
No, right? Okay, here's the author. Don Demers is a strategic coach, change master, and speaker. Don's training includes pranic healing. What the heck is that?
Prana Bindu healing.
Pranic?
Yeah.
P-R-A-N-I-C?
Yes.
Okay. Pranic healing. Reiki... Yeah, and other healing modalities in addition to traditional bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees in business and psychology. That's why she's ended up submitting articles to beliefnet.com.
I've got a master's in business and prana healing and Reiki. Let me fold the energies around you. Jesus, you are a tyrant.
Anyway, what happened was the ladies went to go see if Jesus was at the tomb, and they looked in, and they didn't see him in there. And I said, what's this? It's a feather.
And then two angels were sitting there going, throw the feather down.
Yeah. Hey, can I have that back?
Throw it down.
I actually
need that back. I got a bunch of messages to drop
today.
We're out of rainbows.
I got a finite.
That's right.
I only have Caesar coins.
Do you have any coins?
Yeah.
Yeah, can I give you one? What's the exchange rate for feathers to coins? Can I get 12 coins for one feather?
Oh, man.
Is a pound of feather worth a pound of coins?
I'm out of Tyrion copper.
It all weighs a pound, Mike. I hate this. I hate this so much.
This is a terrible article.
Here's the thing.
Why'd you read that?
Can you read it?
Now, not only is that on the internet, you've put it secondarily through a podcast.
I found a six-sided coin with an angel on it on the way here, and I said, if only this meant something.
If only this meant something. I found an article.
Okay, you're listening to Life from the Path. Mike, are you done cleaning up? What happened over there?
There's no chance that he's ready for whatever you need from him.
I need a spittoon.
Did you have... I can't remember. Did we end up with an Ask the Pastor or no?
Well, we can. Do we have time for it plus a...
Nah, let's give advice. Mike, what do you got?
You're Life from the Path.
He said through seeds.
Hold on. I'll get the visual. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
You're Life from the Path. Take your shoes off in here. This is holy ground. We just had the floors waxed. Any suggestions on how to motivate a husband? We've been happily married for 35 years. Now he does nothing but read, eat, and sleep.
Oh,
I'm not exaggerating. He started reading about 15 years ago when our boys were teenagers. He was an active parent, Boy Scout leader, baseball coach, umpire, volunteer in the church, got his master's, and took a high-energy exercise program, etc. But then he discovered fantasy fan fiction, free stories on the internet written by unpublished authors. Now he reads 16 to 18 hours a day on weekends, plus 10 hours each day during the week. He does nothing else. No exercise, no house maintenance, nothing. When I asked if he's depressed, he said no. He's just tired and wants to relax. He has regular medical checkups, nothing abnormal there. His career is not high stress, it's office work. I cannot get him to socialize, and he no longer keeps up with his friends.
There's no stress in the
no
office.
No stress in the office. Mm-hmm. Got an emotional job.
All he looks forward to is retiring in about a year, but I don't want him to retire just to see him read more. This is making for a very lonely marriage. I am unable to motivate him to do anything.
Okay, I don't know how to say this to you. You are the problem.
Yep.
I don't want to say he's fallen out of love with you, but he is avoiding you. He does not want to spend time with you at all.
I'm going to be mean. I'm going to be mean, fellas. There's a chance that if you're the kind of person that this is the way that you've just colored your husband to us, you are a jerk to him.
Ouch.
Yeah. Like, I'm almost 100% certain that you are probably just mean to him. And this is his way of going, okay, I'm not leaving you, but I'm certainly not hanging out with you, and I'm not going to put any effort into this thing. I'm going to work my job that you think couldn't possibly be stressful because I work an office job. Oh, boy. You guys got to take a step back and maybe figure out some common ground here, because 35 years in, and you're just like, he's lazy, he doesn't do anything, he used to do stuff. I wonder if something happened that changed that you could figure out. But, like, I can't imagine you come at him with a lot of grace and a lot of love and a lot of trying to figure out how to help both of you, not just yell at him about how bad he is.
All he does is read fan fiction all day.
Yep. Yep. Because every time he's with his wife, he gets this.
Wow. What a turn of events. Dan, are you also reading this woman terrible?
I mean, all I was going to say was my first impression was, you know what, maybe walk in the room once in a while and take off your shirt.
This is what I'm saying. A man.
What to do.
I almost just spit water across the studio.
It's coconut time.
Flash him out, baby.
I'm not going to lie. Like, if you as a wife can't figure out how to get this man's attention.
I mean.
Fellas.
Yeah.
Yeah. I hate to tell you.
It's 11 o'clock. Tell us the truth, boo.
Here's the deal. Not every dude is that. Like.
You think?
There's plenty of guys that can just go, I'm so disinterested in this that I could care less. It's totally possible to get to
I've
that.
I've never met that man.
No. I know you
I think
guys
it depends
haven't.
On how she takes off the shirt.
Ah, if I mean, just okay. I'm out. Not me personally. I'm just saying, like, that exists.
Fan fiction.
That
the
is
kind
that,
of person
that's
that,
in that's
the
in
kind
that
of
fiction stuff.
So
yeah, that's
disinterested that they're 18 hours a
you're
day
reading that on the
reading
internet.
Fan fiction Saturday to Sunday. Like, that's a lot.
Well,
of just
I think that's the point. You don't get disinterested because you're disinterested in what's going on with the shirt. You're like you don't want it because of other things that are contributing to that situation.
You don't think you have any shot at it because she's given up.
Or you just dislike this woman so much that you don't care.
It's possible to just not be interested anymore.
And she's not working. He's not working full time at the office and reading 16 hours a day. That doesn't add up.
She said he's doing it on Saturdays and Sundays.
Oh, so it's just the weekend. So
yeah.
10 hours a day during the week.
Yeah, during the week, 10 hours a day at his fan fiction, and the rest of his day is at his non-stressful office job.
Have you asked him about his fan fiction? What are the stories about?
A wife he enjoys.
Maybe.
I'm telling you, he just doesn't like his wife. Whatever anomaly Boov is on about is irrelevant. I think there's like plenty of things of which a man can be driven in to guide his attention.
He can learn quickly again to like her.
It's certainly possible.
Whatever, bring him a steak or something. I mean, maybe he don't like the coconuts no more.
Or bring a clown over. There's all kinds of things of which could go on.
I love the three examples we've given so far is take your top off, bring him a steak, or get him a clown. Those are the three things that motivate fellas. Hey,
sometimes all three are really fun.
Okay, Moses.
You're misunderstanding. Like, the point is that like it doesn't take much to get someone to engage in various things of life. Unless he's completely infatuated with fan fiction, it's like there's all kinds of things of which he might enjoy. He doesn't want it from this woman. He's pissed at his wife. His relationship with his wife sucks. So it does not matter what she does.
Right.
To be honest with you, unless they repair whatever it is the problem is. Because frankly, if you even mildly repair the situation, there's all kinds of things that can roust a fella from stubborn behavior because like there's something he enjoys, like his favorite program is on, or his wife's going to take him to the Applebee's, or we're going to go buy him a lawnmower, all kinds of stuff that he might enjoy. And so like it's just not believable except for that he hates his wife.
Everybody's against this woman. I don't know. I thought the dude sounded like a turd.
That's because you don't like reading.
Yeah, I don't understand this dude at all. Especially if there's
I'm so sorry. That sounded really rude, Mike.
No, man.
I didn't mean to paint you into that corner, but
Mike, what kind of ape chooses to read when the TV is available?
Think of how much he has to hate his wife to read. All that much.
So he's a jerk.
Yeah, he's not even sharing television with her.
Why are you assuming that she's the problem?
Because of how she talks about him.
Yeah, but what if he does all this stuff?
Well, there's a difference between what he does and how she describes it, right? Like she's to the point of describing his job, right? Like as if there's nothing to it. Like he's hopping on a pogo stick all day.
He's got a master's degree.
What is that? What so?
So she's that basically making stress. It sound like he took the back office clerk job at the Kinko's. Yeah, it's not taxing him mentally.
That's how you took that? Okay. I mean, I think that's just an interpretation on your end, because I did not take it that way.
Okay, so all right. So, Mike, what's the scenario in which the wife is fine and the dude's an idiot?
He's doing all the things she's saying.
So he's reading a bunch.
And
he doesn't exercise anymore.
Ignoring his wife completely. No maintenance projects. I hate this guy. He's sitting around reading, doing nothing, letting his house fall apart around him. Even if you're mad at your wife, you can at least go fix a gutter.
I mean, either that or he has plenty of money and he's paying a guy to come do it.
That's not the story she's
telling.
Or
he's doing these things and she's picked out the things that embarrass, like are supposed to make him look the worst.
She said the house is in disarray?
Yeah, no maintenance projects.
That's not the same thing.
Yeah, upgrades is, you want to take that off the table because you're just tired. I get that.
He probably doesn't want to do anything in service of his wife because she's a bit.
Holy cow! I don't agree with any of this.
Yeah, no maintenance projects is not the same as our house is broken apart.
Like, no, that is exactly what it is. A maintenance item is something that has to be continually repaired.
I'm aware of what the word maintenance means. I'm saying that he can probably pay somebody to come do it.
That's not, but they're not getting done.
Hold on. To clarify, I he's handling this in immaturely.
He's dropping every bit of responsibility he should be doing.
Regardless of whether he hates his wife or not, like he should actually be, like they should be conversing about it. She should know. That's the key thing. Like, if for whatever reason that their relationship is some sort of crossroads, she should be very clear that that's the case because they've talked about it. He didn't just like hide away and read his book and ignore his wife. Like that's obviously not acceptable. I'm just saying it feels like for whatever reason, whoever's responsible, I think the man hates his wife.
No exercise, no house maintenance, nothing. Not depressed.
Yeah, because he's trustworthy to give an answer to that.
Well, here's the thing. It's like, I know you like to defend this clown, but I'm telling you right now, let's say that he has a poor relationship with his wife. If she's even actually, the things that she's saying are at all true, He has advocated his responsibility in every area to sitting in front of a computer and reading fan fiction, right? So, like, that leaves zero time to spend with his kids, with any of his neighbors, with any responsibility he had at church, with keeping his house up, with having any type of friendship or relationships or anything. He's hermiting himself in his house. That is not a direct response to hating your wife. That's giving up completely on your entire life.
Because he hates his wife.
He's not getting anything in return for any of those things.
Yeah, that's a horrible reason. Even if you hate your wife, right? Like that's a horrible reason.
No, I didn't say he's acting appropriately. I'm just saying I think that's the reason.
Yeah, you're black hatting a gal, and I'm telling you, that dude, he's slimy.
He's wrong, but that's the reason. You don't do things like, if you do not want to be around this woman, you don't do things that are trying to, in her service, and you try not to engage in things of which she's participating.
I mean, he's home. Most people who hate their wives don't even go there. They just hang out at the bar drinking or find 10 other things to do.
Yeah, it's interesting. I don't know, sitting at home reading fan. I how do these conversations go? Ted, you reading the fan fiction again? Yeah. Okay.
That's why your version of the story don't make no sense.
Okay, you tell me how it goes. Ted, what? Go ahead. She says Ted, and then she take it over.
What's up?
reading the fan fiction.
Don't bother me.
Yep.
Yeah, good one. You're right. Yours was way better and different.
Yeah, you're trying to set me up to make me look a fool, and I'm not getting on the diving board.
I'm asking for you to represent. I don't understand what the point is. Why? How do you think things are going?
I think they're going terrible. I just don't think the wife is the source of the problem.
You think she hates him?
No. I think she wants him to hang out with her more.
Hold on. Read back to me what he said. She said he started reading it when his kids were like 15.
Okay. I'm not exaggerating. He started reading about 15 years ago when our boys were teenagers.
Okay, yeah.
He was an active parent, Boy Scout leader, baseball coach, umpire, volunteer of the church, got his master's, took a high-energy exercise program, whatever. But then he discovered fantasy fan fiction.
That's the turning point.
Free stories on the internet written by unpublished authors.
So you think this guy just found fan fiction one day and went, screw this.
Gave
up
his whole life.
Yes.
Given up everything.
Yep.
I love this fan
fiction. It's his mistress. Basically.
Yes, that's what I think. Yes.
Interesting.
I think he sold his entire life down the road to live in some kind of fantasy world.
He was in a happy
world.
Marriage. She was fantastic. And he found fan fiction, and then just everything went to hell.
Yes.
Well, she's been great the whole time.
Yeah. Tell me this ain't the story of half the dudes I know addicted to porn. They got perfectly good wives who love them and would love to interact with them. And they're looking for fantasy all over the internet, and that's all they do.
No, I don't know anybody like that.
Yeah, this is the dude.
That seems like a real cartoon of a dude.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, I know. I mean, I know people who've got pornography problems, but not who've, like, given up on the rest of their life for it.
Oh. No, yeah, that exists.
Apparently Mike talks to those people.
Yeah, I do.
And I'm not saying
Dan, back me up. Dan.
That just seems pretty extreme. Okay. I don't know.
I think we're both arguing extremes on both sides.
Yeah.
I think the reality is there's no situation in which both of them are not at fault. Like, they're both to... They have things that they need to do better in this situation.
Dude sucks. Here we go.
Wait. Hold on. What was the advice to the wife?
Whose
advice? Take off your
shirt. Okay, Dan's sticking with take off your shirt. I think my actual advice would be the first thing I would do is look at control what you can control, and you can control you.
Yep.
The question is it like, are you doing anything to engage with this man? Like, even if you don't like the habits he's taken up, and not criticizing him, like, oh, hey, were you going to go for a run today? Because I think you should. Like, that's not you supporting him.
You remember when you were active?
Yeah, yeah. You met, where's everything better? Remember when you were a good father and you went to the church and did all the stuff? If he ran into online fan fiction and gave up his whole life, something is broken in that man's mind. And so that's the first thing I would approach is like, is there anything you can do to try to regain his attention, his interactions with you, even if it's on his terms? And then you make your way into starting to influence and ask questions and maybe have healthy conversations about how he's spending his time. But if I assume that he's completely to blame, you need to reorient and start having some conversations with him that he's willing to listen to. And your critiques and criticisms and judgment about how his life sucks now isn't going to get anywhere. And so I'd snuggle up to that.
Yeah, agreed. Okay, ready? Secular's advice. It is time for a frank conversation with your husband. Ask him what he's using the fan fiction binging to escape from. Point out that the lifestyle he has adopted isn't healthy for him or for your marriage. Proceed from there to find out if a compromise would be workable.
Yeah. I think that's all right.
That seems like, yeah, actually good advice.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, you want to do one more?
Yep.
Okay, last one. Did I from the path? The first Christmas my future husband and I were dating, he gave me an angel ring. I don't know what that is.
A feather fell on the ground.
I asked him to take me to a bar where my best friend works so I could show it to her. When I showed it to her, she told me her cancer had come back. I gave her the ring and told her to hang on to it, hoping it would give her the strength to fight another round. 20 years later, she became angry with me and wanted to end the friendship. I told her that it was okay, and I asked if I could have my ring back. Life from the path, my entire family saw my husband give it to me, but now she has made up this story about how she had put it on layaway for a year, and it was never belonged to me in the first place. Even worse is that she played me. She never had cancer.
What?
Oh, yeah. This is...
turn of events. While we were at school, her parents emptied their house, except for the contents of her room, and disappeared. My mom offered her a home, but she declined. She was into drugs. Yes, she had some tough breaks, but so have a lot of other people, and they haven't stolen or lied to their friends. Yeah, I bet they have. We had each other's back for 40 years, and now this has happened. I am heartbroken. She doesn't seem to care. The layaway lie is her story, and she's sticking to it. What do I do?
Walk away.
Walk away, yeah.
Nothing. That sucks. Like, don't get me wrong. That sucks. Sucks that you've been played. Sucks that you're losing the ring that means a lot to you, apparently. Sucks that you're losing a friend, most importantly. That sucks. It's time for you to walk away.
Yeah. Angel ring gone.
Now, didn't OJ break into a place once to get an old ring of his?
It's a bold move, Dan.
I mean, she could go,
yeah, bring it in the
go
juice.
Stealth and go ninja.
Okay, I'm just going to act like Dan didn't say anything because everything that's happened in the last 30 seconds has been unhelpful. Where Dan goes, remember that time OJ ninja'd his way to retrieve a ring that used to belong to him?
Are you bringing that up because you think she should deploy that method?
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. I mean, well, if you want the ring back, there's no. What else are you going
to
do?
Become a former NFL star ninja.
I like to turn to OJ in times like these and go, what would the juice do?
Hey, they want our advice.
Dan's specific advice is to break into the house and ninja your way around.
She's on drugs. She won't even know.
I don't think that's how drugs work.
Okay, we're gonna go to secular advice before we pop in OJ's.
Let's hear it.
Secular says, accept that the ring is gone.
Yeah.
Your drug-addicted friend stole it and may have sold it. You may not realize it, but you are fortunate that she's now out of your life. You may have thought she had your back, but you were mistaken. She is dishonest and vengeful. If you're looking for friendship, you need to look in another direction. You couldn't do worse than this. Wow. Wow, that's tough.
Oh, boy. Okay.
Yeah, she ain't kidding around. It's the worst. Not like that time OJ broke in and stole a ring. Okay. Took back what was rightfully his.
I was not ready for that.
That's great advice.
I did not expect an OJ practical. Drop there.
Okay, as teased in last week's show, I've submitted this question of advice to the AI as if they were Foghorn Leghorn.
Oh, gosh, yep.
The AI says the following.
You better hit it with a southern accent.
Now say I say.
There you go.
That their friend of yours sounds about as reliable as a woodpecker with a bad case of the hiccups. Cancer, huh? Then a cockamamie story about layaway. That rings yours plainer than the waddle on a Rhode Island Red's neck. Don't you fret none about that shiny bauble, sweetheart. A real friend wouldn't try to steal a ring, let alone lie about a terrible disease. Sounds like you deserve a whole flock better. This whole situation needs a good crowing to clear the air, I say. Tell that friend to scram faster than a fox in a hen house. We don't need that kind of negativity around here. Here's what you got to do. Bullet one. First, a face-to-feathered showdown. Look, a heart-to-heart might be a waste of good chicken feed, but you got to say your piece. Tell her you see right through her, and that her story smells worse than a skunk at a state fair pie contest. Bullet two, rally the roost. Lean on your family and real friends, see? True friends are like a healthy helping of corn. They keep you strong and peck and happy.
This is terrifyingly good.
Talk it out. Vent your frustration and let them show you some support. Third bullet, move on like a majestic rooster. Don't waste any more grain on this sorry excuse for a friend.
Hold your head high. Find comfort in your real relationships. And remember, a good friend is worth more than a coop full of fakes. This whole mess is a real downer, I say. But don't you let it ruffle your feathers. You've got years of loyalty and a strong family by your side. Now go forth and find some genuine friends who deserve your awesomeness. They'll be crowing about your friendship for years to come.
It's a little scary that AI even knows
right.
this character. Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Next week we got to do like Pepe Le Pew or something.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay.
All right. You've been listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us this week on the show. We really do appreciate it. Got feedback for us? Give us a call on the Live from the Path complaint line. 515-517-0085. Call or text, and we'd love to be able to hear from you. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.